Sometimes we have people in our life that are hard to buy for. You have anybody like that in your family? They're pointing next door, all over the room. Yeah, I know. Yeah, I got it. Sometimes they're hard to buy, folks that are hard to buy for. Those that, you know, they say, I like anything you get me, but when they open the box, you know different. Right? What about those that have everything? You ever try to give somebody something that has everything? Well, yeah. And then you wind up going down into the exotic stuff like, you know, cologne from the musk of a South American tree borer or something, you know, that's supposed to be all the rage with all of this, or, you know, eau de poison to ivy or something, you know, just to be different so that you, because you can't think of anything to give them. Ever thought what you'd give Jesus on his birthday? You know, that's kind of what the whole thing's really kind of about. I was just thinking about it the other day. What would you give Jesus? You don't want to talk about buying something for somebody that's hard to get. Get something for. Huh? Think about buying for Jesus. What in the world would you get him? I mean, he created everything. He created everything, and he not only has everything, but he made it too. So what in the world would you get him? What could you get him that would make him smile? What could you get Jesus that the minute he opened the box, he'd say, yes, just what I wanted. Just exactly what I wanted. What was that? That's good too. Unconditional love. You bet. Life is good. I'm glad we don't have to wonder. I'm glad we don't have to wonder what would make him smile. What do you do when you generally run out of ideas about what to buy somebody? Gift card. Generally, sometimes you ask them. Or have somebody ask them for you. Well, what do they want? Well, somebody go ask them. The Lord left us his wish list. It's right here in Micah. So we don't have to wonder about what would make him smile. We don't have to wonder about what he wants for Christmas. He told us, made it very plain for us right here. And that's kind of what I want to draw your attention to here for our time this morning. Micah wrote a message, and he wrote this message for his generation. He preached this message and wrote it down, and now all these years later, in our generation, we can use it as well, because the Word of God is timeless, and it is ageless, and it never goes out of date. And so we can use this just the same way that it was used during Micah's time back there. Now, he lived about 700 years before the incarnation. He lived 700 years before the robing of deity in flesh, before the birth of Christ. And he was a country boy. I kind of like Micah. That's one of the reasons that I've got a son named Micah. I kind of like the way that this guy went about things. And so I named a child after this particular character. He's a country boy. When you read this book, you can almost see him perched on a John Deere out there. Just out south of Jerusalem. That's where he's from. He wasn't a city boy. He's outside the city there and did all. He was just kind of a rough and tumble kind of a fella. He lived about the same time as Isaiah did and Hosea as well. They were contemporaries of his. And he was blunt. He's a very plain spoken individual. He was gun barrel straight in what he presented. And he pulled for the common man. He was a guy that was in tune and in touch with the common man of the day. And what ailed the common man ailed him. And what the plight of the common individual really touched him, and it angered him to see how people were being treated in his day. I'd vote for a guy like this. If somebody like this showed up on the scene that just put it out there just straight as a string, and really cared about people, I'd vote for him every day. And this is the kind of guy that he was and the message that he had. And in this book, he condemns He condemns political leadership, for one, down through the book, and he also condemns religious leadership and puts them kind of both in the same vein, so to speak. And so the book condemns that leadership because they were taking advantage of the people. And he did not like the way that they were taking advantage of the people, his contemporaries, and so he was a mouthpiece for God, and he just tore into them about that particular subject. So here was the situation that was going on around him in the day that he was writing. We're going to get to the scripture in a minute, I promise. But what was going on around him that day was that Israel was caught up in warfare. Nothing different than today. And Israel in that day had three neighbors that were giving them fits. And the three neighbors were Assyria and Egypt and the Philistines. And those areas that we're talking about there are still giving them fits all the way around them over there. But in this day, they were giving them fits. In fact, Assyria, Israel was having to pay tribute to Assyria. Assyria had come in and kicked the snot out of them because God wanted them to repent, because God brought judgment. And this judgment was part of them being subjugated to Assyria. And so they were having to pay tribute back to Assyria even during the time that Micah was talking about here. But we're talking about a time of warfare where these other nations were coming in and just really dealing them fits. So there was this international tension that was going on, an international tension that affected the known world of that day. Well, there's not so much different in our day-to-day and in that day that we're reading about here. When I talk about Micah, you know, preaching for his generation and writing for his generation, well, he's writing for our generation just as well. And the things that were plaguing then are still plaguing that area and our nation today through the international tensions that we have. Second thing that was going on is that the priests were taking bribes. They were taking bribes like we change socks. It was such a regular and steady diet of it. They took money and they said whatever to whoever so that they could keep the people in line, because they were in cahoots with the religious, with the political folks of the day. And so you want to talk about a bad situation. Anytime you have a state church, anytime you have anything to do with all of that, that was one of the reasons that our framers of our Constitution made a division between church and state, so that there wouldn't be the establishment of a state religion and then all of a sudden all kinds of bad things would take place. So it was for freedom, religious freedom, that the separation was put into place. It's gone so far away from where they imagined it in the beginning that I don't know that we can ever get back to a place like that. And since I see that things are winding and going to wax worse and worse, I'm doubting it pretty serious. And so we better get ready in another way to minister the way the Lord wants us to. We don't need to go back. We need to go forward. And the way forward is up. So we need to stay in tune with all that. So the first thing was that there was international tension that was all over the place, and the second thing was that there was religious corruption in the land, and the third thing was that it was every man for himself during these days. Every man for himself. He looked out for himself. The rich took away from the poor people, and leaders bribed everybody that they could bribe, and a neighbor cheated his neighbor over even little old bitty things. But man, it was just everybody for himself. You couldn't trust the storekeepers. Their scales from one to the next would be way off from each other. You just couldn't trust what they were weighing or what they were doing. You couldn't trust anybody during this time. You couldn't even trust your own family. And that's the time that Micah is living in. That's the time that he's writing here. This is the time that he's preaching. And so there was international attention, there was religious corruption, and there was moral chaos that was taking place in the land. Micah lived in a time that was not much different than the time that we're living in today. So he wrote, and he condemned sin, and he condemned hypocrisy among God's people, and he warned them about a judgment that was to come. And in the middle of this no-holds-barred message that he puts out there, he drops a jewel. He drops a nugget. And that nugget is for us this morning. He drops this thing in here. It's all in the middle of this chaos that is in here. And then it just kind of stands up in the middle of all of this mess and shows us something hopeful and shows us something wonderful right here. It's only three verses long. But it tells you and me what God wants for Christmas. And so that's what I want to share with you today, what our Father wants for Christmas this year. First thing, let's look at the first verse, Micah 6, verse 6. Micah 6 and verse 6. Now you got to get the bad to get to the good. So we're going to get through some of the bad first to get to the good. You ready? In Micah 6, 6, wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression and the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? First thing that he talks about here, see, Mike has been given this message, and he's giving this message of condemnation of sin. And he's telling the people that they need to repent and return back to the Lord, that all of this chaos and this tension and this corruption that's taking place has to be tended to, has to be taken care of in the right way. And as he goes through and he gives that message, then he gets the answer back from folks. And that's what we have in 6 and 7 here. People are answering him back. Well, what are we going to do? How would we do that? Would we do it this way? And then they propose their way or method of fixing what Micah has laid out for them to fix. And in the first place right there in verse 6 here, they talk about the ritual of sacrifice. Well, here's how we can fix what you're talking about. By giving quality sacrifices unto God. See what he's saying here? Bow myself before the high. Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Talking about yearlings here. And a yearling being one that is, man, just right, nice and tender and good and plump. This is the cream of the crop when you're talking about a yearling right here. One that, you know, if you butcher this thing, this would be some of that steak that'd melt in your mouth. And they're saying, you know, we'll just bring some quality offerings to the Lord. We'll bring these quality offerings and we'll offer them to him and then we'll go our way. Everything's going to be good. We're going to bring the best to him. We're going to bring this good stuff to the Lord, and then we'll be back on track, and everything's just going to track the way that it ought to here. So this is the answer that the people give back. Here's the answer. We'll give this quality sacrifice. We'll bring this good yearling down there. And we'll bring all of our good yearlings down there, and we'll sacrifice them unto the Lord. Well, then they go on also say, in the seventh verse there, will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? And in this place, he's talking about not only will we bring the best, but we'll bring a whole bunch. And so it's talking about quality in the first one. That's how we fix this problem. We'll bring some quality sacrifices. And then in the second part of it, not only that, we'll bring a whole bunch of them. We'll bring so many that he'll have it running out of his nose. We'll bring these sacrifices and we'll press them down till the oil runs in the street. We'll have so much out there that God will just have to take note, and he'll have to forgive us for what we've done. He'll have to turn things around in all this after what we're going to be giving him with this right here. So this is the answer of the people coming back. Oh, I got the answer. We'll give him some good stuff. Oh, I get to give. I got the answer. We'll not only give him some good stuff, we'll give him a whole bunch of stuff too. Do you ever do that? Give the good stuff, or give a whole bunch of stuff, and hope that it's going to make the difference. That it'll make people change their mind about you, or how they look at you. Look at the next part of that. Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression? The fruit of my body for the sin of my soul. They even go over into the next area, the ultimate sacrifice. Not only are we going to give some good stuff and give a whole bunch of it, but man, we even throw this out there, giving the ultimate sacrifice. They're in a pagan land. They're around pagans that do this kind of thing, that give their kids, that would sacrifice a child in order to change things in a nation. And that's what the neighbors around them do. That's what the neighbors around them have done. And now they're being steeped in all of this. They're being they're pulled loose from their moorings, and now they're even throwing this out there. Maybe we should go so far as to sacrifice some children. Sacrifice our children to see if God wouldn't turn this thing around. Maybe this is the answer. This is the way that we ought to go about that. Quality and quantity and, man, the ultimate sacrifice. We could make the ultimate sacrifice in some of these places to get this thing back on track. So this is put forward as ways to please the Lord, to move Him to forgive them for their sin. These are the gifts you bring to a Creator. Think about what they're saying. Think about how they're going about it. These are the things that you would bring to the Creator of the universe. This is the way to make God happy. This would be the idea of how to make God happy and to get Him away from what He's saying He's going to do. This is how you make a deal with God. And that's basically what they're doing. They're looking at some way, somehow, to make a deal with God. They actually had reduced relationship with God to trading sacrifices for forgiveness. Just a barter system is all it was. A ritualistic bartering. If I bring this, I get forgiveness for that. This takes care of this, and this takes care of that. So we take these up here, and God's going to be happy, and everything's going to be A-okay. Name your price, God, and we'll pay it. We got plenty. We'll find some. We'll find a way to gather it up, and we'll come up there, and we'll take care of the situation that we have. They thought God could be bought, like the priests were being bought. They thought God could be bought like the political leaders were being bought. Oh, this is a bad time. This is a bad way. Bad Israelite, right? Bad boys and girls for thinking that way. Not us, though. There's some bad Israelites that were thinking dumb stuff like that. Bad Israelite. You shouldn't make deals with God like that. You shouldn't barter with God. Bad Israelite. Bad. Now I'll go to church, Lord. I'll give. I'll pray. I'll read my Bible. I'll make cookies for the Christmas program. I'll sing. Hey, I'll teach. I'll serve in that. I'll do this. I'll do that. I'll make this. I'll go there. Wait a minute. You saying all that's bad, preacher? You saying all that's bad? No, those are wonderful things. And they are wonderful things. But you can pray, and you can read, and you can give, and you can go, and you can serve, and you can teach, and you can sing with a hard heart. You can do all of those things and more. Anything that can be done in a church can be done with a hard heart. You can be very religious and yet very, very far away from God. They wanted to make a deal. And God wanted their heart. And that brings us to the right answer down in verse 8. Here's the right answer. This is what the Father wants for Christmas. This is what the Father wants every day. This is what the Father's about. What He wants built in your life and in my life right here. He's not interested in a barter system. He's not interested in the ritual. He's not interested in any of those things. This is what he is interested in right here. He hath showed thee, O man. He's recorded it here for you, man. He's shown you, man, right here. What is good? And what doth the Lord require of thee? This is what he wants. To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Now we don't have to wonder what we can get him for Christmas. We don't have to wonder what he wants out of us. He's written it down. He's shown us. He's shown us, man, what we can do for him. Here's the heart of religion right here. This is the heart of religion. I'll tell you what, if you're looking for a memory verse, here's one right here. This one right here sums it up Old Testament-wise and sums it up New Testament-wise looking forward. This is what God is looking for from each and every one of his own, each and one of every one of his children right here. It sums up what he wants for us. Here is what God is looking for. Number one, he's looking for us to do justly. To do justly. Remember the setting that we're sitting in here. Remember the setting which he wrote this in. And the reason that it's so special when it pops up out of there. He wants his people to do justly. Now, God is just. Agreed? God is just. He is absolutely fair and he is absolutely righteous. Absolutely fair and absolutely righteous. How many times have we seen people get mad at God because he's not doing things that are fair? That he's not being fair to me. That he's not helping me the way that I want to be helped. That he's seems to be playing favorites. Well, they're getting, but I'm not getting. I tell you this, God is absolutely fair. He is absolutely just. He is absolutely righteous in all of his dealings. He gives to every person exactly what they deserve. Exactly. You say, well, I shouldn't have this disease, or don't tell me that. Don't give me that. Because what you're saying is God's not fair. That he's not righteous. That he's not just in his dealings with us. And Scripture's plain about that. He is absolutely just. He is absolutely righteous in his dealings to usward. He gives to each person exactly what they deserve. Justice means that we treat people right because we know God. Because we know God, we're to treat our neighbor justly. Because we know God, we're to treat them fairly. We're to treat them in a righteous manner. That's what it's telling us here. That's what he wants from you. That's what he's requiring of you. That you do justly to those around you. That you that because of your actions, you don't drag his name through the mud. That because of your actions in dealing unfairly and unjustly, that you bring reproach upon his name for that same thing, you see. How's the Bible apply that? Well, it applies it in many different ways. Caring for the poor. That's how the Bible applies this to do justly. How else does it do that? It talks about remembering the widows and remembering the orphans. This is another way that this is worked out through Scripture here. Not plowing the edges of the field so that people could eat. You know, doing justly. Being fair, being righteous about these things. Speaking the truth. Paying fairly. Paying a fair wage. Being fair with compensations. I mean, Scripture has much to say about how to do things justly. Having honest scales as a merchant. Not taking advantage of situations. No cheating. No bribes. To do justly. And this is what he's required of you. and this is what He's required of me. God wants us to live justly. Three things that He's got in this passage. He wants us to live justly. Second thing that He says in here, that we're to love mercy. To love mercy. When it's talking about mercy here and the love of mercy, it's talking about loyal love. It's talking about patient love. It means to love even when you don't get love back. To love mercy. His people are to love mercy. We're to do justly. We're to do things equitably. We're to do things fairly. We're to do things righteously as though we know the righteous God. And we're to love mercy. We're to have patient love. We're to have loyal love. We're to love even when we don't get love back. Now that's a hard one. Huh? That's a hard one in our flesh to look at. But it's what's required of us. To care for people who don't care for us. It's a picture of God. And it's a picture of His way of interacting with us. Do we deserve the love? Absolutely not. But He loves us anyway. And how do we act? And God still loves us anyway. What do we do? And God still loves us anyway. He just continues to love us and continues to love us even though we're very unlovable in all that we do. And this is what He requires of us. He requires of us to love the same way. To love even when people don't love us back. To love even when people act in a way that makes them very hard to love. We're to love mercy. To be patient loving. To be loyal in our loving. Hey, has God forgiven you of anything this year? Who have you not forgiven for what they've done to you this year? Oh, is that the way it's supposed to work? God's forgiven me, but I can't forgive them. God's forgiven me, but I'm going to hold this over their head. I've been forgiven, but I'm not forgiving. No, He has required of you that you're to love mercy. And loving of mercy means that when forgiveness is received, that forgiveness is to be given as well. Has God lifted you out of anything this year? Has He lifted you from the miry clay? Has He lifted you from a circumstance? Has He lifted even the veil of heaven and allowed you to see a glimpse of who He is? Has He lifted you this year? And yet, we decline to lift someone around us. We decline to be a lifting force in someone else's life. Has God overlooked any faults in you this year? Oh, I mean overlooked them. I mean not majored on them. I mean not been hammering you with the fault that you have. Has He overlooked any faults in your life? Are there faults in somebody else that may not be as big as you think they are? Or do we just need to keep pointing them out and getting aggravated because they have the fault that's in their life? He overlooked your faults, yet you don't want to overlook someone else's fault? Where is that in this description? Where is that in loving mercy? These things are required of you. You want to give me a gift for Christmas? Do justly. You want to give me a Christmas gift? Love mercy. Love mercy. For everybody that you've had a comment about this year, think about this. Think about the year that just passed. Have you in some kind of conversation, some way, some form, at some time, thought or said, in your heart or out loud, idiot? Think about it for a minute. Huh? What about fool? You creep? You know, these things carry some ideas behind them, and they carry some heart that comes in behind these things. You called anybody a troublemaker in the last year? Slacker? Ingrate? Selfish? A braggart? Hypocrite? Couldn't God view you the same way? Huh? I mean, seriously. I mean, not that He would, but could you picture God standing on the parapet of heaven looking down saying, idiot? I can. Wake up the next day and think, what was I thinking? And if God was one that didn't love mercy, he'd be that one standing on the threshold of heaven saying, idiot, braggart, well, you little hypocrite, what a fool you are. Huh? But he doesn't. He loves mercy. He extends that mercy to you and me. And what he requires of us and what he asks of us is to do the same for each other. To extend that one to another down here. When you pull up next to that homeless guy. When you pull up next to that homeless guy or the guy that has the sign that says, I don't know if he is or he's not. But he has the sign that says homeless. And you pull up there and you're already sitting there and you're wondering how long it's going to take him and whether the light's going to change. Is he going to make it to my car before the light changes? And in your heart you're hoping that they don't. Because there's a turmoil that's going on. And then the next thing that happens is the lady in the car in front of you extends a dollar bill. And the beggar goes over and grabs the dollar bill. And your first reaction is, great, that's going to delay him long enough for the light to change. But your second thought is, wow. Wow. There's somebody that's giving. And there's a conviction that takes place. A convicting that takes place in all that. You know, the world doesn't care how much money you have, only that you share it with them. That's what they care about. And it's the same thing with the message that we have. They don't care about the message, but when we share it, there's a meaning. There's meaningfulness that comes with that. Christians are to love mercy. We're to love mercy. But what if that guy goes off and buys this or that or the other? Well, if that's the case, they have looked into the face of love. What they've done with it is up to them. But they've looked into the face of love. As that dollar bill was extended out that window, that lady there, and as they locked the eyes there for just a moment, that beggar looked into the face, into the eyes of love. And I tell you this, I don't believe that that's something that can be done away with. They've looked into the face of love. You know, there were some soldiers one time that looked into the eyes of pure love. They looked into the eyes of pure love and they kept pounding the nails. They just continued to pound the nails until their job was completed. And then they lifted that cross and dropped it into a hole up on top of a hill called Calvary. But they looked into the very eyes, they looked into the very face of love that day. And for all practical purposes, it seems like they were calloused and hard and that nothing was going to change them. Until later, one said, truly, this man was the Son of God. Loving mercy, looking into the eyes of love. That's what he's talking about here. And he's talking about us being the face of mercy. For us as his own to be the face of loving mercy. To be the heart of that love and the heart of that mercy. That patient love. That loyal love that he wants shed abroad on this earth. Third thing. To walk humbly. Walk humbly. When it's talking about walking humbly, it's talking about modestly. Modestly or carefully. The opposite of prideful. To have the right view of yourself and to have the right view of God. That's walking humbly. Having the right view of God, having the right view of yourself. It's not I'm nothing or I'm a worm or I'm useless. That's self-pity. That's a whole nother thing. That's not humility. That's some kind of a falsehood that takes place in that. A big God demands that there is a small you. God made you. You belong to Him. All you have He gave to you. Some have more, some have less. That's just the way it is. Some have more, some have less. That's not my concern. My concern is not with what you have. My concern is not with what I have. My concern is with what God wants me to have. And to be content with what He wants me to have. I thank God for what I have. And I'll do my best to use what He gives me the way He would have me to use it. And that's all He asks of you as well. With whatever He gives you, whatever He allows you to have, that you use it for His best. All of it. Now, if we'd live that way, we'd be so far ahead. Humility enables us to be who we are in Christ, and we won't worry about what others think. What does God want from you? God wants three simple things from you. Justice. He wants you to do justly. Be just with those around you. He wants you to love mercy. Be the face of love. Be the face of mercy. Be His ambassador of love and mercy. To be the display for His love and His mercy. And He wants us to be humble. To do it in humility. Folks, those three things can only bubble out of a heart that's given over to God. And so what we could have done is about 20 minutes ago, we could have just stopped right here when this little chap right over here said, all God wants is your life. We could have just stopped right there. So all I've done here is kind of bring us right back around to that same thing. That's all He wants. He wants your life. He wants your heart. That's all He wants. He has to give if we're going to live. And we can't live and do and be these things that are required of us without having a relationship with Him. On our own, it's futile. You can work on one at a time, but you never work on all three because your heart, your core is not engaged. And so it's going to require that you have a personal relationship with Him. Do you have a personal relationship with Christ this year? Are you fully engaged? Do you have the tools that it takes to be what He requires you to be? If not, I would encourage you to get equipped this morning. And the way to be equipped is to surrender, is to turn your life over to the Lord, lock, stock, and barrel. Luke chapter 2 and verse 7, we talk about the innkeeper. And the innkeeper saying that there's no room in the inn. This morning I'm asking you, is there room in your heart for the Lord Jesus Christ? Is there room in your heart for Him today? And friend, if there's room in there, He'll fill that space. And when He fills that space, He'll equip you to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before Him in love. Let's stand for prayer today. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for Micah, this old prophet, and Lord, the words that he put down through inspiration 2,700 years ago. And Lord, they're as appropriate today as they were then. They're as challenging today as they were then. And I ask You, Father, that you might help us to respond according to Your challenge. This morning, Lord, I have no doubt that there's someone in this room that doesn't know You. I have no doubt that there's someone here that's never surrendered their life, lock, stock, and barrel to You. And Lord, I pray for that individual or those individuals here this morning. Dear God, that You might knock on the door of their heart. You tell me in Your word that if we'll open the door, You will come in. And I pray this morning, Lord, that that door would not be a barrier, Lord God, to relationship any longer after this moment. Help each one to take stock. Help each one to take inventory. Help each one to see and know and understand whether they be a child of God or no this day. Lord, for those that are of the household of faith today, I pray that you'd help us to walk back into the mix, to take a quick look at where we came from, and Lord, about where we're going. And Lord, what our responsibility is to those that walk this pilgrim's pathway with us. Lord, the idea that we are to be fair, and that we are to be equitable, and that we are to be just with fellow pilgrims and fellow travelers. Lord God, that we're to love as we've been loved, that we're to extend mercy as mercy has been extended to us. Oh God, help us not to walk away. Help us not to put a dual standard into place. And Lord, at the end of the day, those two things will bring us to the place of humility. Understanding that you're God, that we're not, and that whatever you want to do and however you want to do it, had better be okay with us. Lord, help us not to fight against you. Help us not to do war with you, Lord God, when it's so much better and so much more joyful and so much more equitable, Lord God, to just turn around and go your way. Help us, Lord, to open our sails and head that direction. Help us, Lord, to sail the seas of your love. Help us, Lord, to get it at Christmas this year. Let's do justly. Help us. Let's love mercy. Help us, God. Let's humbly go before our fellow man. We need you for that, dear Lord. So now, Father, I don't know what you're working in each of these around me today. I don't know what you're trying to, where you're trying to get someone this morning. I don't know where you're trying to move them to, or how you're trying to break them to the place of reliance on you. I don't know about that. But Lord, I know that when you speak to your people, that you require a response. And so, Father, I ask you to help each one to have the courage to respond appropriately this morning. And for that, we'll praise you and give you all the credit, for we pray it in Jesus' name and amen.